First reading can be found on page 27 of these church Bibles. It's from Genesis chapter 28, reading from verse 10 to the end of the chapter, verse 22. So it's in these church Bibles, page 27, reading from Genesis 28, verse 10 to the end of the chapter, verse 22. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamt, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So, early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you.
Well, now, in just a moment, Elspeth is going to come and read for us, and then Aneurin will be speaking. Shall I lead us in prayer, just as we stand, and let's ask God to speak to us. Let's pray. God says this is the one who I esteem, he who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word. We ask our Father in heaven that you would grant us that humility that is prepared to listen to you carefully. And we pray that you would graciously speak to us. We want your pleasure and your esteem, and we pray, therefore, you would give us humble and contrite hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're reading from John chapter 1 on page 1069. John chapter 1, page 1069. We're starting at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Thanks very much, Elspeth. Please turn back in your Bibles to Genesis 28, page 27. You'll find an outline of where we're heading on the reverse as well of the notice sheet. Genesis 28. So if you're looking for God, where do you think you might go? Now, London might not be such a bad place to start, you'd think. So many world religions represented, and its peoples are here. Not only peoples, but buildings. Plenty of significant religious buildings. If you head to Westminster Abbey, their very own welcome guide will describe the place as the House of God. And also, it goes on, the House of Kings. That is because a number of our monarchs are buried there. And in particular, after the burial and the death and burial of Henry V, a memorial chapel was built right at the heart of Westminster Abbey above his tomb. And in that memorial chapel, there's a very special altar just there. Maybe you think that's the place to go to meet with God. No access for the public, I'm afraid. Apart, that is, from yesterday. Well, did you know yesterday, commemorating the 600th anniversary of the Battle of Agincourt, they opened it to the public? But if you missed it yesterday, then you've missed out. Now, many, of course, won't think, "Well, I'm here in London to find God," not interested at all. Many come as tourists, don't they, just to enjoy the city. Others come for longer, like us, maybe, getting on with life, whether study or work. Some, as we prayed for, as in the news, come fleeing a desperate situation. Maybe violence, war, persecution. All that's on their minds is, will they be safe? Will they be able to rebuild their lives? And the person we're thinking about this afternoon is in that final category. It's all about a refugee. We've been following Jacob over the last few weeks. And here we are in Genesis, in chapter 28, and we find, as our passage begins, Jacob now is on the run. Look down to verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. Now, Beersheba was home for Jacob with his parents, Isaac and Rebekah, and his twin brother Esau. And if you've been here with us, you'll remember the family is divided. In fact, they're at loggerheads. Last time we saw Jacob tricking his father Isaac into giving the blessing to him and not to his twin brother Esau. Esau, absolutely furious, plotting to kill his twin brother. So Jacob flees Beersheba for his life. And that's where we meet him, as a refugee. And so we come to verse 11. "And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep." Notice, Jacob came to a certain place. Now, that's very unusual. Do you realize the Bible is full of place names? Virtually always tells us where we are. But here, a place. It tells us nothing about the place, but maybe it's telling us more about Jacob. Jacob, you see, was nowhere. He did not have a place to go. He was all alone. So he just stayed where he found himself. And look then, he took a stone, it seems, for a pillow. Now you can imagine if he had anything else, maybe extra clothing or a bag, he would use that. He had nothing. A stone it was. And then we're told the sun had set. Maybe that's a summary, really, of Jacob's life. Dark, blackness had set in. He'd left his family behind, empty-handed. Who knows, maybe as Jacob lay down to sleep, preying on his mind all that had happened, including the underhand, deceptive way he had treated his own father and brother. Well, whatever happened, notice in these verses, no mention of God. Despite Jacob's family heritage, nothing about God. Jacob didn't have God. No indication he was even looking for God. No, Jacob is all alone. Or so he thought. Because the next thing Jacob knew, he was confronted by God. Jacob is confronted by God. Well, who knows how long it took Jacob to fall asleep with a stone for a pillow. But when he did, verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Maybe mention of a ladder brings to mind your DIY efforts, and you're now trying to picture angels clambering up and down, passing each other on the ladder. Well, forget that. Jacob here has a stunning and a glorious sight before him, probably more a staircase, crowded with the angelic host in majesty and splendour. But all in one verse. We want more details, don't we? And hasn't stopped artists down the centuries giving us their visual portrayal of what this must have looked like. But actually, maybe to focus on the visual is to miss the point. Because what are angels? Well, they are messengers. What really matters is what they have to say, what they want to convey. And maybe that then is preparing the way for what happens next. We're being set up because now God speaks to Jacob. First of all, Jacob learns who it is he is dealing with in verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. Here is no God of Jacob's imagination. No, this is the creator of heaven and earth that we've met in Genesis. Here is the God of his father, grandfather Abraham and father Isaac. The one true God. The one true God for Jacob and the one true God for London today. And when the one true God speaks, what does he say? Well, it's a stunning message for Abraham here, but it's summarized at the start of verse 15. He says to Jacob, behold, I am with you. The great creator God, the Lord of heaven and earth, the one stretching back in history that his family had known, was now speaking to Jacob and saying, I am with you. It's personal. He was now Jacob's God. That's the headline, I am with you. And then God fills it out around that in these verses. And what does God do? How does he explain what it means for him to be with him? Well, he makes promises. Another mark of the one true God that we've seen throughout Genesis. God speaks to Jacob of what he will do. Look from the end there of verse 13. He says, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Again, astounding promises. Remember, here's a refugee with nothing being promised the earth. And a reader of Genesis will, of course, recognize these words. Here are God's promises to Abraham and to Isaac before him. No doubt Jacob grew up in the family home hearing talk of these. Well, now he's hearing them afresh from God, being given personally to him. God is saying that these promises of land, of offspring for all the world, will be fulfilled through him. That, if you like, is the big picture for the future that we're going to keep on following. But But God does also get very personal with Jacob down in verse 15. He says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." So just compare what God says to Jacob's situation. So Jacob was alone, but God promised to be with him. Jacob was a defenseless refugee, but God would keep him safe, bringing him back to the land that had been promised. And Jacob had nothing, but God would bless him in every way, fulfilling those promises to him personally. Well, why are we hearing these words? Well, London can be a very lonely city, despite the millions of people. Maybe our circumstances today make us feel a little like Jacob. Maybe we feel helpless in who knows what kinds of ways. Maybe our past is catching up with us. Well, God hasn't changed. God still steps in. He intervenes. He confronts people personally. And when he does, notice from this what his message isn't. His message is not what we have to do to get our spiritual lives back on track, just like it wasn't for Jacob. God doesn't lay down the demands if our relationship is going to work, just as he didn't for Jacob. God speaks of what he will do. He will provide. He will keep us safe. He will bless us richly. God's message is personal to each of us. It's for people like us. It's also now for people very different from us. I guess most people in London, we can't really understand what they are like. They are so different. We have nothing in common, so it seems. But we know these promises to Jacob, as hinted here, lead to Christ and then to all the world. So whoever's in London, whatever type of person, however far they might think they're from God, they might have no time for him, might think God would have no time for them. Well, that's who God will confront. That is who God will bring into his family by intervening, speaking to them, assuring them of his personal presence and blessing. Jacob is confronted by God and hears these wonderful words. And so Jacob realizes, therefore, where he is. He tells us he's at the house of God and the gate of heaven. Verse 16, first of all, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.'" Again, as we imagine Jacob nodding off eventually to sleep that night, no inkling of the significance of that spot. No sense he was looking for God or searching for him. But now as he awakes, he knows what has just happened. Jacob has met with the living God. Today people say, don't they? Some do. They are looking for God. I always wonder what they expect to find should they bump into him somewhere. Will they get a spiritual high? Will they get that warm, fuzzy feeling inside? Well, let's ask, how was it for Jacob? Verse 17. "And Jacob was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place?'" And this is consistent with the whole Bible. When someone is confronted with the glory, the majesty, the holiness of God, the response is a fear, at least initially. Jacob realized God really is there and was there in that place with him. He realized God is so great. Maybe again his recent behavior with his family flashed across his mind. However it was, he knew he wasn't fit to be there. He was way out of his depth. He says the place was awesome. Now that word awesome, hasn't it, has lost its edge today. Today the train's on time, awesome, we say. No, Jacob was truly filled with awe. Here is the awe of a creature realizing that he is standing before his creator. That kind of awesome. And again, through the Bible, it appears. Remember Jesus' disciple Peter? Do you remember his response when he first witnessed Jesus doing that miraculous catch of fish? Amazing miracle, we think, as we read it. Peter was there and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And that is the response we would expect when someone truly meets with the one true God. Not with the God of their own imagining. They won't say ridiculous things like, "Well, I like to think of God as." When people meet the one true, holy, awesome God, well, they'll stop claiming, "Oh, well, God is perfectly happy with the way I live," and affirming it. No, they'll stop. There'll be this humble recognition, God is God, and we are not. And then as we get that glimpse of how we stand before him, the state of our own hearts, well, we'll be all too aware that we are sinful creatures. Here is one so great and holy. All will be induced in us. Jacob goes on, second half of verse 17. "This is none other than the house of heaven, house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So here Jacob is expressing, he knows what's happened. He has met with his creator. But notice his choice of words, a gate of heaven. Again, if we've read Genesis, following the story till now, that should ring a bell. There was another place with a similar meaning. Do you remember where it was? The gate of God, literally. We're being reminded of what happened back at Babel. That is back in Genesis chapter 11. Do you remember? The disastrous effects of sin were spiraling out of control. And yet humanity decided to get together and build a tower, the Tower of Babel. Do you remember? And that tower, in a sense, would probably have been a temple, probably some kind of pyramid with a stone stair on the outside going upwards. Here is humanity climbing, building its own way up to God, assuming they can now do this as they work together. And Genesis 11 shows us just how arrogant, for a start, that was, but also laughable, as if humanity could reach God that way. And yet Genesis is so contemporary because that's how humanity has tried ever since to reach God. Every religion provides, if you like, a stairway to make it up to God, to reach the heavens. Often there is a special place, that temple, supposedly where the adherents can go to meet with God. Thing is, it never works. It can't work. Which is why the true staircase comes down from above, from heaven. It takes God taking the initiative to come down, if you like, to nowhere places, to those who aren't fit for him. And then God reveals himself to them and draws such people, people like us, into relationship with him. Even a Jacob didn't deserve it, didn't expect it. But remember his comment back in verse 13. He said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Well, what we've seen so far does still raise that obvious question. If God is so great, so holy, so awe-inducing, Jacob is a scheming, lying deceiver. We've seen that. Well, how can God do this? How can God promise to be with Jacob like this without inevitable compromise or contamination? Well, we thought a little about this last week, didn't we? Do you remember how Jesus is the new Rebecca? If you weren't here, do ask someone to explain that one to you. But today's passage then points us to more. And in particular, this idea of the house of God, the gate of heaven, picked up then throughout the Bible, takes us in particular to John chapter 1. Do keep something in Genesis 28 and turn on to page 1069. Page 1069, John chapter 1. So here we are at the beginning of John's Gospel, and Jesus meets Nathanael. Look to verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Well, isn't that interesting, that description Jesus uses? Remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and Jacob, of course, was the renowned deceiver. So at the very least, these words of Jesus are bound to get us thinking about Jacob. And then Jesus tells Nathanael what's in store, down in verse 51. Jesus said to Nathanael, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, clearly what Jesus says there is like what Jacob saw. Some of it is a word-for-word quote. But there's a change, isn't there, in how it ends. Those steps that were connecting heaven and earth have been replaced. Now the angels ascend and descend on the Son of Man, that is, on Jesus. So if you know your Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, then you begin to see this is an astounding claim Jesus is making. Jesus is claiming Jacob's dream about the meeting place of heaven and earth was actually pointing forward to him. He is the one that has come down from heaven, taking the initiative to be the place where humanity can meet its creator. We've made progress, but still, how is that possible? How is, again, that possible for Jacob to meet with God? Well, obviously here we're in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, tells to Nathanael, you will see. Obvious implication for us, read on. And so we do. And soon enough, John tells us again about the Son of Man and about him being lifted up. Reminds us of what we've seen here. But it quickly becomes clear that that lifting up is speaking of being lifted up on a cross and crucified. So who'd have thought it? Where is the meeting place between heaven and earth? In the one who hangs on a Roman cross, that place of brutal suffering, humiliation, shame, and death. The one place in all the world where humanity can know its maker. But because in Jesus did endure all that, a deceiver like Jacob can know God. And of course, not just Jacob, this is the gate of heaven. This opens to all of us what otherwise would have remained firmly shut. Jesus is the house of God. Go to him and you meet with the one true God. So that phrase, house of God, it's not just cathedrals that claim to be such a thing. I live in Mile End, and one of the churches near us has in huge letters on the side, house of God, gate of heaven. Shame, of course, if many see such things and get the wrong idea that the claim is you have to go to a particular building like that to meet with God. Although it's worth saying it's not just other churches. Have you ever noticed what is over there? Do you see this great big cupboard, or whatever it is, a fire exit that we use it for? Look at the letters up on the top there. Do you see what it says? This is none other than the house of God, the gate of heaven. So if you want to meet with God, go through those doors. Have you ever been in there? Well, maybe take a look later. The whole point is, of all of this, there is one place to meet with God, to know God, to enjoy personal relationship with him, and that place is Jesus. Someone might ask, I suppose, well, how can I go to him if he's no longer physically on earth? Well, if like John Scott, John knew that issue, and his gospel prepares it for us. We can meet Jesus today because he is alive and he speaks, and we meet him when we hear his voice. And sure enough, many today would say that is exactly what has happened. Millennia after Jacob, after Jesus, many of us have heard God's voice just as truly as Jacob did in Genesis 28. Here in the Bible, the Spirit has caused Jesus' words to be written down. And today, that same Spirit is at work through those same words as they are read and heard, causing us to hear the voice of God and bringing us life with him. So anyone can meet with God anywhere through Jesus and his words. Christians, we don't particularly want to get people into any building. We want to get out with Jesus' words to London. whether in an office, a school, a home, a pub, a coffee shop, whatever it is. And if the words of Jesus are being heard, well, you could put up a sign in that place, a bit like this one. A sign saying, surely the Lord is in that place as his voice is heard. Well, what difference does this make? What happens when you meet with God? Well, let's learn from Jacob. Where does this leave him? In our last few verses, we see the difference it makes to encounter God. Turn back to Genesis 28. On page 27. We've already seen Jacob's initial response. Do you remember his fear? This awesome place when he was in the presence of the living God. Then we find that when he got up, he marked the spot. He named it Bethel. That means house of God, because he knew the momentous nature of what had happened there. And then he speaks down in chapter 28 and verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. The way this is written, it could be very easy to misunderstand it. You might think, well, Jacob is striking a deal, almost as if he's not sure about what God has just said, but if God does deliver on what he promised, well, okay, Jacob will give God a go. That is completely to mishear what Jacob is saying just here. As you'll know, there's 6 days to go till the Rugby World Cup final at Twickenham. There won't be a team in red, sadly, but still, it is going to be an awesome match. Well, actually, not awesome, wrong word. It'll be a great match. Awesome is what happens when you meet with God. Now, let's just assume you're rugby mad. And so a good friend says to you, would you like to go to the final? Yeah. And then they say, well, here's a ticket, take it. To which you might say, if you're giving me a ticket, I'm there. That is, if you're giving me a ticket and you are, I'm off to Twickenham. And that's the sense in Jacob's words here. As he speaks, he's almost incredulous. He has heard what God has said. He believes it, but he almost can hardly take it in. Did you notice that in what Jacob said, he repeatedly refers to himself? But this isn't because we've still got the self-serving Jacob we've got to know so well. This is a Jacob who knows what he does and doesn't deserve. So notice what he says. God will be with me. He will keep me. He will give me all I need, bring me back safely in peace. That is, Jacob is saying, if all that is true, if God is really that gracious and will act like that to me, then yes, the Lord shall be my God. You see, encountering God changed Jacob. And most fundamental in that change was his relationship to God. Do you remember last week? Look back to chapter 27 and verse 20. It's on the page before. Now, this is when Jacob was in the midst of trying to con his father Isaac. Notice what Jacob says in chapter 27 and verse 20 at the end there. He answered his father, because the Lord your God granted me success. Remember, Jacob had grown up hearing all about God, the Lord God, but here he says to his father, the Lord your God, not his God, Isaac's God. But then God confronted Jacob at Bethel. And now back in chapter 28, look down again to the end of verse 21. The Lord shall be my God. Jacob had met with the Lord God and everything had changed. Above all, the one true Lord God who had always been there was now his God personally. And Jacob's life would never be the same again. There's even just a little hint of that in this passage. Look down to the end of verse 22, where Jacob says, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Can you imagine Jacob saying that a chapter or two ago? Do you remember? This is the Jacob who will grab whatever he can, whenever he can, doing whatever he can to get it, every man for himself. But now he knows it's God who gives. He's given him all that he has. And the only response that makes sense, really, is to give in response. J- Jacob is transformed because encountering the one true God changes people. God finds us just as we are, but thankfully doesn't leave us as we are. Well, we'll head over to St. Andrew's in a few moments. Why don't we tell one another today how it was that we came to know the Lord God? Each of us would have our own story. Maybe some of us thought we were looking for God. Maybe others of us certainly weren't. But actually, looking back, I think in the end we'd all say, like Jacob, we didn't find God. He found us. For me, I'm deeply thankful that I was privileged to grow up in a Christian family. Learned about Jesus from the Bible for as long as I can remember. But still, there were moments of, well, realization. It dawned on me what God is like. I'm sure I've been told many times, but then, if you like, you'd hit me in that new way. I'd realize what I was like, but then with that, I'd hear about Jesus. I'd hear what he'd done at the cross, and I'd hardly be able to take it in that God would love me that much like that. You see, Christians aren't those who go to particular buildings or places. They aren't those who make their own clever discoveries about God. No, we're like Jacob. Christians are those whom God has confronted. We've realized what we're like, but with that, we've discovered what God is like. We've realized there is a way to heaven, that the gate is still open, not because we deserve it, but because of what Jesus did for us. And so that is why we can now talk about God, not just talk about him, not that we just know about him, but we speak as those who know him personally. So like Jacob speaks here, we now look to Jesus and we say, my Lord and my God. Let's pray as we close. Our Father, we do praise you that you continue to do today what you did back then, that you confront people like us and you reveal yourself to us. Thank you so much that although we had turned away, we praise you for sending Jesus, who came down from you to open the way up to you. Thank you so much that we can know you and that we can enjoy these wonderful promises that you will be with us, you'll keep us safe and bless us. Thank you that we can now call you our God. Amen.